We're in verse 22 of the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. Remember, we talked about laying up treasures for yourselves. Remember the parable that Jesus told us about a rich man who had a bumper crop and he didn't know what to do. And he said, "Oh, I know. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns." And you recall how that just didn't work out well. He had a lot and he used it all for himself and didn't understand that life was short. And it was wasted for him. Covetousness is what Jesus was talking about. So we go into verse 22, Jesus said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you," or because of this now, don't be covetous, he says, "take no thought for your life." Now the word in the Greek would be anxious thought, or in other words, don't worry. Take no thoughts, or don't worry for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than clothing or raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. And God feeds them, he says. How much more are you better than the birds? So, don't worry about what you're going to eat, about what you're going to wear, he says. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. There's a lot more to it than those kinds of things. So worry or anxiety is foolish. Number one, because your Heavenly Father cares about you, and he cares about the things that concern you. That's what we just read. Worry is foolish because God cares about you. He says, you know, think about the ravens. Very, very common blackbird there over there in Israel. You think about those. Watch them. He says, they toil not. Well, let me read his language so I don't mess it up. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. You know, what that language says isn't that they don't do it. The language means that they can't. Your ravens can't stop and plow up a field, plant some seeds, and wait for this corn to grow so they can eat at it. They don't have the ability. God hasn't given it to them. So notice, consider them. Even though they can fly, they can't plant and wait for the different seasons. They don't have that capacity, mentally or physically even. And because they don't, God realizes that. He created them, and he takes care of them in a whole different way. So he says, now, God, you're more important than the birds. God understands how they're made. He understands how you're made. So, number one, worry is foolish because your Father in heaven cares about you. There is nothing to worry about, he says. And then he goes on. He says, which of you, taking thought or anxious thought or worry, can add to his stature one cubit? If you then aren't able to do that which is least, why take thought for the rest? Consider the lilies of the field, or the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither spin not. Yet I say unto you, Solomon in all his glory was not dressed or arrayed like one of these. Notice this. If God then so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? He says, worry is foolish, first of all, because your Heavenly Father cares about you. So obviously worry would be foolish. God cares about me. Number two, he says, worry is foolish because it cannot change the situation. You see that? Worry can't change. The worry will not add 1 inch to your height or 1 minute to your life. In other words, worry is a waste of time. It can't do anything for you. You ever worry? Well, no, not you, but you know, other people do. There are many people who do worry. Well, I wonder if the sun's going to come out. What if 6 months from now, my shoes don't fit? And here we go, man, and we're concerned. And well, number one, worry is foolish because God cares about you and whether your shoes do fit 6 months from now. He cares. He's thinking about that. And look how he's created the ravens. They can't plow. And so he feeds them a whole different way. He knows. He takes care of them. You're more important than them. He says, look at the lilies of the field. They can't toil. The lilies can't get up and work the ground around themselves. They don't have the ability, so God takes care of it. And they're beautiful flowers. You take a look at flowers, they're beautiful. God does that. He understands what they've got. So see, you can't, by worry, change the situation. So worry is foolish because your Father in heaven cares about you. And worry is foolish because it will not change any of the situation that's going on. And it will never change any of the situation that's going on. And he says, don't seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you have need of them. Okay, number one, worry is foolish because why? Because we know God cares about us. So there's no need to worry. Number two, worry is foolish because it will not change anything. It changes nothing. And number three, and I think I kind of like what he says here, verses 29 and 30. Worry is foolish because it's what those who don't have God do. Notice that? That's what the world does. They worry. We don't have to worry. Why? Because we belong to God. He is our Father. God is big. God is good. God is everywhere. Remember your catechism questions? That you had to learn? You had to learn the desired response. Where is God? The answer is God is everywhere. What does God know? God knows everything. Now, I mean, those are easy questions to answer. And so, if He is my God and I am His child now, He's my Father, I'm His child, I don't worry because I know He cares for me. I don't worry because I realize worry is a waste of time. It changes nothing. And number three, I don't worry because that's what people do who don't have a Heavenly Father. They got a right to worry. It doesn't change anything, but they might as well spend their time doing that. They have no hope. That's what the nations do, he says. But you and I don't do that. He says, but you seek the kingdom of God. Spend your time looking for the kingdom of God and working in it and making sure that things are God's way. He says, all these things shall be added unto you. There'll be food. There'll be clothing. Your shoes will fit. Well, he'll get you others. He'll work it out. Don't be afraid, verse 32, little flock. Don't be afraid. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Notice, you're not going to have to go out and discover it, uncover it, dig it up, figure it out. God's going to give it to you. All you have to do is simply trust Him and follow. What's the old song? Trust and obey. Look how easy our life can be. How are things going? You know, the trouble is, things are falling apart around us. Well, how's it going with you? It's going great. Why? Because God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. There is nothing to concern yourself about. Doesn't mean that you can't think about retirement and put a little bit away. You haven't sinned. Doesn't mean that you're not allowed to have stuff. Doesn't mean that you're... You see, when you consider the ravens, they are unable to plow the fields and sow. But you can. God's given you that ability. You could work. He's given you the health. And He allows you to do it. So don't worry, he says. Seek the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In verse 33, he's telling them, he says, you know, sell what you have. Give alms. Provide yourselves bags which grow not old. A treasure that is in the heavens, or a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He says, we talked about this a little bit before. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. What's important to you, that's what your heart dwells on. If you are super important to you, then all you're going to be caring about is how you feel. Nobody really cares how I feel. That's because you're dwelling on the wrong thing. You need to dwell on the kingdom of God, he says. Your treasure, where your treasure is, your heart will be. If my treasure is there with the Lord and with the things of God, that's where my heart's going to be. That's where my thoughts are going to be. That's where my life is going to be spent, on that kind of thing. Then he says in verse 35... something that doesn't seem to go together, but it really does. He says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. All that means is simply this. Your loins girded about, that means be busy. Get busy serving the Lord in His kingdom. And let your lights shine before men, because that's what you're doing. I'm busy, you're busy serving the Lord, working for the Lord. We don't worry about what's going to be. Why? Because there is no need to worry. Because, you know, I'm not going to, we may not have a lot of cash flow, but our Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We're not worried about those kinds of things. Anybody that talks to you from television or radio and says their ministry is going to go under, that if it's a ministry of the Lord, they are lying to you. It is a lie. It is not true. Because nothing that God ever does ever sinks or fails. Nothing. Now, if it's sinking and failing, my suggestion is you don't bail out the Titanic, you get off. Just get off and get away, because it's going to go down big time and take everybody close to it. Get off. Leave it alone. I've done things in my life in serving the Lord where I start supporting it and then realize, wait a minute, this is not, I have no problem with dropping it on and turning and looking, all right, we'll support something else. No big deal. He doesn't yell at me for, you know, he hasn't called me to be correct. You ever notice that? He hasn't called you to be correct. He's called you to be committed. So we don't worry about these kinds of things. And so he says this, get busy, let your loins be girded about. That means the loins of your mind as well as your body. Get dressed for work and let your lights burn. Glow for Jesus. I went to a pastor's meeting one time in southern Arizona. We would get together usually about once a week. And I showed up, had my motorcycle helmet, you know, in my hand. I'm wearing blue jeans and T-shirt and, you know, what you need to wear when you're saved. Those kinds of things. And every other pastor there had a suit on, which is what people think pastors are supposed to wear. They're not. See, a tie, some of you have ties. Those came with the curse at the fall of man. I know you have to work, so it's okay. We love you, sir. Because that's just a way to cut off oxygen to your head and you can't think and then things are bad. So I walked in and I sat down and I didn't really take notice of it, but everybody's all dressed in these 2 and 3 piece suits and I come in blue jeans, I got my motorcycle helmet on, my shoes are kind of dusty, you know. You had to ride in Arizona, I took the long way because riding your motorcycle is much more important than a pastor's meeting. And so I got there and everybody is dressed so nicely, but I never paid attention. I sat down and they said, good, you're here, we can pray. And then one of them goes, well, you can tell he's a Calvary Chapel pastor. And I looked around the room, and this came out of my mouth. Pray that you don't have one of these when you grow up. A mouth that always has to say something. I looked around the room, and I said, you guys notice I'm the only one here dressed to get something done? Ooh. Only one dressed to go to work here, and they were all just staring. And so then we prayed. One of them prayed, Lord, heal him. Just heal him. So, and you yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, verse 36, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. All right, a wedding party. You see, the friends of the wedding party, they remain constant and vigilant. They're waiting for the master to come back, for the bridegroom to come back. And they're expecting their master at any moment. So they're ready. They are vigilant and constant. That's what we want to be, just like a wedding party. Blessed are those servants, verse 37, whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find them watching and waiting. Truly I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to food and will come forth and serve them. Happy are the ones who just are constant and vigilantly waiting for the Lord to come back, waiting for their master. They're working, but they're prepared all the time. You see that? And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them in that condition, blessed are those servants. The first, second, third watch, the night watches during the time that Luke is writing here, they were broken into four parts. The first watch would be from six, night would start at six at night. So from 6 to 9 would be the first watch. From 9 to midnight would be the second watch. From midnight to 3 would be the third. And then, of course, from 3 to 6 would be the fourth. So Jesus says here, you know, if he comes in the second watch, that'd be you know, 9 to midnight. Or, yeah, 9 to midnight. Or the third watch, 3 or 4, midnight to 3 in the morning. Even in the wee hours of the morning, he says, and he finds those servants still ready, still prepared. Blessed are those servants. And know this. If the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. If you knew the thief was coming at 2 in the morning, well, then you'd be there and prepared, and when he tried to break in, you'd grab him and get him arrested, if you knew. Be ye therefore ready also. You be ready also. For the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. You see, Jesus is coming quickly, soon. And so those that are his need to be busy serving in the kingdom, not worried about how they're going to eat or what's going to happen with clothing, but busy serving the Lord so that when he comes, no matter whether it's the middle of the night or the middle of the day, whenever it is, whenever he shows up, you're just simply ready for him and you've been busy doing what he's wanted you to do. That's the way we want to be as people. And Peter said to him in verse 41, Lord, are you talking to us 12 only? In other words, Peter said, do you mean just us disciples, or are you speaking to everybody that's yours? Jesus answers and tells him, I'm speaking to everybody. The Lord, you know, he says this, not just you 12, I'm talking to all that belong to me, everyone that's a disciple. He says, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his house to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. He says, I'm going to leave some in charge. The different stewards, different responsibilities. Every one of you has been given a talent or an ability. Those of you that belong to God, those of you that are in the kingdom, you got something to do, or you got opportunities to do something. And he says, blessed is that servant when the Lord comes, shall find him so doing. Jesus is saying, I'm leaving. But I'm coming back. I will come back. Now, I'm going to leave, and I'm going to leave. When I leave, all that are mine are going to be serving. There are going to be different responsibilities, but everybody's going to be doing something. And blessed is the person when I come back that I find them doing that very thing. Of a truth, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. In this parable, the Lord leaves for a while. Notice that? And the servants are running things for him here on the earth. Do you notice that? You know, you as a Christian, you're running things for the Lord here on the earth. Yeah, he's in control, but you got responsibilities. You're going to be serving in the kingdom. You're going to be supporting the ministries. You're going to be doing outreaches. You're going to be serving the Lord in all different capacities because every one of you has a different talent. You know, remember that Jesus tells the parable of the talents. He gave one of the guys 5 talents, one of them 2, one of them only 1. But everybody got something. Something to do, something to serve with, some ability, somehow, some way, every one of us has a job. And see, we're stewards. The Lord leaves for a while, and the servants are running things for him while he's gone. You know, if people want to see Jesus, we should be able to send them to you. Show me Jesus and I'll believe. All right, go down to so-and-so's house. Both of them are Christians. Just take a look at them. You'll see Jesus. You know, see, they're serving him, they're working for him, and they're doing the job. And so you want to see the Lord, check out so-and-so. Question. Maybe you've never asked it, maybe you have. Why didn't Jesus stay here after he rose from the dead? You ever wonder? It's a good question, isn't it? The price had been paid. He did everything he promised he would do. He paid for sins, all sins now washed away. He is risen from the dead in a resurrected body. Why not stay and take over? Kick Rome out. Set up your throne and from that moment on, rule and reign for eternity. Why not? You're going to anyway. Have you ever wondered? Probably haven't, have you? For inquiring minds like mine, why didn't he just kick him out, set up his throne, take things over, and straighten things out? Why didn't he do that? Well, John chapter 1, verses 10 through 11 tell us why he didn't stay. You know, but let me give you some scripture anyway. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Do you know why Jesus didn't stay after he had risen from the dead? He wasn't welcome. He was rejected. And you know, you'll find it, and here's a verse, maybe you've never read through the Old Testament, and you think that it's boring or it doesn't fit for us. Here's a verse that is so cool. In Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. Listen to what God says, the Son of God, the Messiah. Listen to what he says. Here's something interesting. Now, this is hundreds and hundreds of years before he came. Over 400 years before he came back, or came to the earth the first time. Here's what he says. I will go and return to my place. Where's his place? Heaven. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. The more pressure that's put on them, the more they'll ask me to come back. Notice that? Isn't that cool? Why didn't he stay? Nobody wanted him. He was rejected except for a small few. You're going to see that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given, how many Christians were on the earth? 120. How many people had been healed during Jesus' ministry alone? How many people had been, demons had been cast out? How many people had been miraculously fed? See, you're looking about tens of thousands of people. How many people were truly his? 120 on the day of Pentecost. Nobody wanted him. He was rejected. So he left. He went back. The Father said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And that's what he says in Hosea. I love it. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. God's going to make sure that they are afflicted. And when are, such a difficult language, when are the most serious prayer times in your life? Tell me. When you think you're dying. When you think that this is it, this is the big one, Elizabeth, I'm coming, right? Do you start praying seriously or what? When the IRS sends a letter and you've never seen anything like that before, you open it up and they say, be down here Monday morning at 9. What do you think? Lord, whatever I've done, forgive me. Take my life now. Get me out of here before Monday at 9. I mean, you start getting serious about life, don't you? A little bit of affliction goes a long way. Why do you think God allows it in the life of a believer? To purify us. To strengthen us, to draw us close. And a life of all sunshine, J. Oswald Sanders says, a life of all sunshine makes a desert. Nothing grows there. So we got to have snow. I know. We got to have wind. The wind strengthens the trees. The weakest trees are the trees that are thick and all clumped together. Those are the weakest trees on the earth. You get the strongest ones near the top of the mountain, standing out in the open where the wind is always shoving them around. Those are the strong ones. Have you read books or met people who have been through prisoner of war camps or been through torture or been through different kinds of things coming out of foreign countries? And you'll read their testimony and you'll think, how on the earth do they have this kind of strength? Well, the wind was blowing from all sides. It empowered them to serve the Lord. But anyway, Jesus says he's coming back. I like that. And we read this. Verse 45. Well, let's verse 44 again. Of a truth, I say unto you, he will make this person who's faithful ruler over all that he has. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. My Lord delays his coming. And shall begin to beat the other servants, the men servants and the maidens, to eat and to drink and to get drunk. Well, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in pieces, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Wow. That's interesting. We read this. What if the servant says, you know, my Lord's not coming soon. He's not going to be around for a while. What happens? Two things I see. Number one, he begins to mishandle authority. See that? Says, my Lord delays his coming. And he begins to beat the other servants, the men and the women alike, and to eat and to drink and to be drunk. Number one, skepticism or disbelief or doubt or uncertainty about the soon return of the Lord produces a couple of things. One, it produces mishandling of your authority. You'll start lording it over people and abusing others and taking advantage of others because you are not thinking the Lord's going to show up any minute and stop this. You're thinking, oh, he won't be back for a while. If anybody believes that in a post-tribulation rapture, and I know many, many do, one of the things it gives them is a guarantee of another 7 years, doesn't it? As soon as you give yourself a guarantee of another 7 years, you're in trouble. Because if you think, listen, you give me an assignment in college or high school. All right, we have a paper due. It's a midterm. It's 6 weeks from now. When do you think I'm going to work on the paper? 5 weeks and 6 days from now. You're right. That's me. But don't laugh at me. How are you? You think the Lord's not coming for 7 years. When are you going to get your act together? 6 years and 364 days from now. That's when. You might be tough. Maybe even a week before he shows up. You straighten right out. Be holy. But what if you didn't know when he would be here? What if you couldn't guarantee yourself another 7 years? And you thought it could be any moment. You might begin to take a look at what's going on around you and how you're treating others and what you're saying and what you're doing, what's important and what's not important, right? Notice that skepticism, disbelief, doubt or uncertainty about the Lord's imminent return produces, number one, a mishandling of authority, and number two, it produces laziness and slothfulness in one's conduct. Lord's not coming soon, no big deal. Oh, yeah, might serve him, might not. I don't know. I got a lot of things I want to take care of before. Notice that. I didn't say that. That's what God says. You know, that servant, verse 47, which knew his Lord's will. And if you're a Bible underliner, underline, knew his Lord's will. He knew it. There was no secret. He knew what God wanted. That servant that knew his Lord's will and did not prepare himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Punishment is greater for those who know. Degrees of punishment, that is a scriptural thing. Just as there are degrees of rewards, greater or lesser rewards, there is greater or lesser punishment. You see, he that didn't know and did commit things worthy of a beating shall be beaten with few stripes. You notice the degrees of punishment here? For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. When God has given to you, or what has God has given to you, the amount of understanding, the talent, the ability, the knowledge of the truth is given to you as a sacred trust. I hope you realize that. It's a stewardship. It's not yours. You are handling it for the Master right now. It's committed to you by Jesus Christ himself. You know the truth. And because you know the truth, you've got some responsibilities about that. And the things that you've been given, the understanding, the talent, the ability, the knowledge of the truth, those things are to be administered for his glory and for his kingdom. And he will reward you personally at his return. Do you notice punishment is greater because privilege and responsibility go together? Do you see that? To whom much is given, of that person much will be required. So every time you sit through a Bible study on the radio, every time you sit through a Bible study on tape, every time you sit through a Bible study at church or on video, however you sit through it, there is now more that that's required of you than has been required of others. To whom much is given, from that person, much is going to be required. God says, I gave you a lot more than the others. There are some that can't go to church every Sunday. You know, when you go to some countries, they have church when a pastor can get in there. And so sometimes it's once a month or once every 6 weeks or once every 3 or 4 months, depending upon what's going on with war situations or whatever. But you have chances almost every day. Do you see, to whom much is given, much will then be required. What I have here is privilege and responsibility go together. Now, not only is that recognized in Scripture, that's recognized in the world. I mean, you take a look around at how our system is set up. Privilege and responsibility go together. You want less responsibility? Give up freedom. Isn't that true? Aren't we seeing freedoms being given up in this country? Because we don't want the responsibility. All right, let's give this up. Let's let the state handle this. Let's let the court take that. And then we complain. Why are they doing that? Because you didn't want the responsibility. With freedom and privileges comes responsibility. You know, they're trying to take guns away. I don't think they should, but they're trying to do that. Many people are saying, yeah, good, let them take them away. We just don't want the hassle. We don't want, you see, because to own a gun, there's a lot of responsibility that comes with that, isn't there? I mean, a lot. And I know guns don't kill people. Baseball bats do. I know that. In Philadelphia, the gangs were running around beating the homeless with baseball bats. And you saw that in Philadelphia, it began to be against the law to carry a bat unless you could prove you're going to or coming from a baseball game or a softball game. And I know bats don't kill people. Water does. I see how many people drown each year. Why not take water away from people? You know why? We talked about it Friday night in the book of Revelation. Because if you have no weapon in your hands, you'll choke each other to death. Because murder is in the heart. Right? Responsibility. With privilege and with rights comes responsibility. God says, to whom much is given, much is required. Now, he goes on. We'll be done in a moment here. We got to hurry. You guys are talking too much. But he that didn't know, verse 48, and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I see that in big business. The more, or in any kind of work, the more the person has an ability to understand, the more is required of that individual. You can start working at this level, and soon as you climb, if there is some sort of ladder, you're climbing it, more and more is required of you. More and more is expected of you. More and more is understood that you're going to handle. He says, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? He says, trouble's coming. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straight until it be accomplished? He's saying, I'm headed for Jerusalem, and I must be put to death. That's the baptism he's going to be baptized with. That's what he's talking about. He says, do you suppose that I've come to bring peace on the earth? I tell you, no, I came to bring division. When he came, he's the Prince of Peace. They rejected him. And he says, peace isn't coming, division is. For from here on out, there shall be five in one house divided. Three against two, two against three. Father shall be divided against the son against the father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Now, have you experienced it yet? Many of you have. Oh, you're experiencing right now, aren't you? When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, you notice that you and I are immediately separated from those around us who don't know Jesus. Have you noticed that? I remember telling my parents I was a Christian. And they just didn't understand that. They just said, oh, another phase. Here he goes. This long-haired kid is just going through another phase. It'll pass. When they bought me a guitar at 9 years old, that's the same thing they said. He'll quit playing in about 6 weeks. His fingers will get tired. Well, I'm a Christian now. I belong to Jesus. I've accepted him into my life. And I'm going to go to heaven. And you can have life too. And they go, oh, just another phase. It'll pass. And you try to think, well, man, I'm going to go to church. And we're going to Bible study. And this is what we're learning. And people look at you and go, cool. Wow. But not only that, there's division. Father against son against father, mother against daughter against mother. Have you experienced it? I know some of you go through that right now. You're trying to. I know some who say their parents don't even want them around the house. I was told by one young lady, she said, I don't get invited for Thanksgiving to my own home because one of my sisters is a lesbian and chooses to be, and they're afraid I'll say something because they know I'm a Christian. So I can't go home for Thanksgiving. So when you come to the Lord, you may be surprised that life doesn't get easier. it gets even more difficult. Because you had friends. I remember friends going, "Bob, what's wrong with you, man? You used to be so much fun. Now you don't do anything. You go to Bible studies. Come on. You used to go out running with us." And you're going to see in the New Testament and the Old Testament as well, you'll see that. As you begin to follow God, others are going to say, "Man, why don't you run with us like you used to? Come on. We're going to do this. We're going to..." "No, thanks. I'm not going to..." "You do what you want. I'm not judging you. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do this instead." So there's a division that takes place. And he says unto them also, unto the people, "When you see clouds rise out of the west, well, immediately you say, a storm's coming." And he says, "And so it is." You're right. In other words, you're correct in saying that. "When you see the south wind blow, you say, it's going to be warm today." And it happens. It comes to pass. You're correct. You can predict the weather. Meteorologists can't, but you can. You hypocrites. "You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? And why, even of yourselves, judge not what is right?" Now that's interesting. He's saying to us, we need to recognize the times that we live in. Do you recognize the times that you are in? You, Christian. You need to discern what's going on all around you. Do you recognize what they're doing? Do you understand what's going on around you? Are you seeing a complete breakdown of society in the country that you live in? Can you see that? Are you starting to recognize and discern when you look around, things are falling apart, we're in deep trouble? Are you starting to work harder for the Lord, realizing that, man, He could come any minute? And look at the family situation. Christians don't even stay together anymore. It is collapsing as fast as it can all around us. We've never seen anything like it. It's unraveling. It's going to be all gone soon. You say, "Prove it." I say, read the newspaper. Take a look around and see the earth is cracking up. Did you see the large earthquake down in San Salvador? 100 dead so far, and there are over 1,200 missing. See, the earth is cracking. It's falling apart. It's just all around us. We're in trouble. People don't care about God. They have rejected God. They'll say, "I don't care. I don't want to hear it. I just don't want to..." You say, "I'd like to share Jesus with you." "I don't want to hear that." "You mean you aren't even willing to listen?" "No." "Okay, then let's talk about witchcraft." "Okay, cool. Do you know a lot about that? Witchcraft, that's kind of neat. There's white magic and there's black magic. You want to talk about that, but you don't want to talk about Jesus?" "No, I don't want that garbage, man. Don't shove it down my throat." I've said to people, "Can I tell you what the Bible says?" And they go, "Don't preach to me." "Preach? Just quoting out of the Bible. That's not preaching. You want to hear preaching?" "No, thanks." We need to recognize the times we live in. We need to discern what is going on around us and beware and trust in Jesus for everything and be expecting Him at any moment. He says, "At such a time you think not, that's when the Son of Man will return. That's when I'm coming back. When you think it couldn't be today, that's the day." I've had people say, "He's not coming today." I go, "All right, today's the day. Could be, because that's when you say no, that's when He's coming." Well, look what else he says as we close. "When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, on the way to court, somebody's taking you to court. Maybe small claims. Maybe it's big time. Maybe it's for child custody. Maybe it's for stealing in a business. Maybe it's who knows? But here we go. When you go to court with your adversary, as you are on the way, give diligence that you may be delivered from him. Try and work it out before you get in front of the judge," he says. Why? Well, he might throw you to the judge throw you to the officer throw you into jail. And I tell you, you will not come out of there until you have paid the last penny. What's he telling us? That this life is short. And as soon as you're done, you're going to stand before the judge. On the way is the time to work it out. So that when you stand before the judge, there are no charges. Work it out now. How do you work it out? You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We need to have those sins paid for and gone before we leave here. Jesus paid the price already. It is finished. It's accomplished. Now, all you need to do is accept it. He says you need to prepare for what's coming. Wisdom is looking ahead, foreseeing evil, and hiding yourself. That's what wisdom is. What's coming is a stand in front of the judge. Are you ready to stand there? If you're not right with the Lord, he says, now's the time to get right. Don't wait until you're there. There will be no changing your mind when you stand in front of the judge. It will be too late then. It is not too late now. How do I know? Because you are semi-upright and partially breathing. Some of you. In other words, you're not dead yet. So it is not too late to get right with the Lord your God. And that's what Jesus is telling the whole crowd, telling them all. Be ready to stand before the judge. And the wisdom is, get ready now, since you don't know when the court date is. Work for the kingdom of God, for the Lord. Serve him. Be ready, because he is coming soon. Let's bow our heads.